The fall sermon series titled Underestimating God centers today on how we often underestimate God's forgiveness. The Bible reading is from John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." The word of the Lord.
Be to God. Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I have to tell you, as we close out this particular sermon series, Underestimating God, it has thoroughly been a joy for us to think about the numerous ways, the multitude of ways that we tend to misjudge God's ability to care for us, to provide, just to be there and to supply for our needs. And I believe there's probably no greater place in heaven or on earth where we tend to miscalculate God's mercy and God's grace and God's invitation when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins. You know, shame and guilt, they can really weigh us down. And sometimes we even kind of tend to say, guilt is that gift that keeps on giving, right? And so we need to allow the grace, the goodness, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to sink into our hearts and in our lives. So that's what we're looking at today. We're going to uplift 4 points from this story for application for our lives. First of all, and if you're taking notes, just jot this down on your bulletin, something to remember. First point is caught red-handed. The story says this: the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before them all, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." Plain and clear, isn't it? Cut and dry, guilty to the bone. But I got to tell you, my first observation is, if this woman is caught in the very act of adultery, as the story says, I'm wondering, where in the world is the other party in this story, right? I mean, where's the man? Where's the man in this story? Well, I got to tell you, that is the subject of a whole nother sermon. And we will get to that at one particular point in time. But I just wanted to raise that up because some of that's going through your hearts and minds. For our story today, we wonder. We wonder about the identity of this woman. Is she possibly a lady of the night? Or is she a woman who has somehow, some way become embroiled in some type of affair? Nonetheless, she is caught red-handed. No ifs, no ands, no buts. You know, it reminds me of a time when I was a kid. My mom would babysit, and that was her day job. So she kept 3, 4, 5 kids, particularly during the summers. And I remember a time when I was about 7, maybe 8 years old, and we had a new kid to the group. The backyard was our castle, and climbing trees was our thing. And each and every one of us had our own tree and our own special place in a tree. We call it our favorite spot. And so one kid, you know, he had the oak tree. Another kid had the china berry tree. Well, I, because it's my yard, I had the tree in the middle of the yard. And it was a big ash tree, big Arizona ash. And we would climb these things. We'd have a great time. Well, this new kid, his name was Damon, and I needed for him to know that he was on my turf, right? And so I had already kind of put the check on him, and I did it in a little bit of a rude way, and my mom had called me on it, and she said, be kind, be more kind. Reel it in just a little bit, Bobby. We need to welcome Damon. Well, I got to tell you, it wasn't too much longer that Damon crossed the line. He climbed my tree, and he set his little fanny right there in my special spot up there. And I got onto him. I jumped on his case pretty hard, and my mom, I don't know if she was anything like your mom, but my mom was one of those moms that had eyes in the back of her head. She actually was kind of spotting me out. She was spying on me from the kitchen window. And when she saw this, when she heard what I had done, she said, Bobby, get your rear end in here right now. And you know, mom, she didn't mess around. We had that cabinet and that drawer to the far right in the kitchen. She pulled out that drawer, and there was that wooden paddle in there, and she ripped me a new one. Yeah. All because I was caught red-handed. A woman in our Bible story evidently was spotted with a fella. We don't know if it was a rendezvous, but something about it seemed to be a bit suspicious, and the sting was on. People reported, or maybe it was the church people who saw this, and goodness gracious, they came, they caught her red-handed. She was busted. I don't know if there's ever been a time in your own life when you have been noticed doing something that you shouldn't have been doing. Maybe you were caught on camera. Maybe the hand was in the cookie jar. Maybe you did something you just weren't supposed to be doing, and someone called you on it. And oftentimes that there's consequences for those sins when we cross the line. And many of those times it's because what happens and other people see it, it's more public. It's more visible. You know, maybe your name appears in the newspaper, right? An infraction, a DUI, some sort of arrest. And the judgment many times receives something in punishment that's equal to the trespass. Yeah, that's kind of how it goes. But I also have to say, there are those times when our wrongdoing is just as bad, maybe even worse, and yet it goes unseen to the human eye. But maybe it's not bolded in the newspaper. We might not even suffer any punishment as a consequence to our secret offense. But we do not fly under the radar screen when it comes to God, for He sees everything. We're reminded in Psalm 44, it says this, God knows the secrets of our hearts. Jeremiah 16, God says, for my eyes are on their ways. They're not hidden from my presence, nor is their iniquity concealed from my sight. You see, the light is not just shined on those who are visibly guilty, but those of us also who are caught red-handed, and we need to know, guilty because the eyes of God are upon us always. You know, Romans talks about that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For our first point right here is, brothers and sisters, for humility to rest in our hearts, because we are all caught red-handed. Point number two. I don't know when you learned this lesson, but I learned it early on. I think it was my mom again. When you point one finger at somebody, there's always three pointing back at you. I can only imagine this woman's disgrace. Maybe she was a lady of the night. Story doesn't say. But maybe, possibly, she was a law-abiding citizen. Decent, upward, but maybe a tremendous contributor to the community. Where do these accusations occur in this story? Very curious. We got to go back to verse 2, and the story says this. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him and sat down, Jesus began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Where are we? We'd be in the church. And more than likely in the temple courtyard of the church, because later in a couple of verses we're going to hear that Jesus reaches down to the ground and he scribes something in the dirt. Who are the people that are bringing this woman, dragging her before Jesus and the others? There are the scribes and the Pharisees. They're the pastors. They're the church leaders. Becomes a spectacle, does it not? And a spectacle that is degrading and embarrassing of this woman. And it's, again, these churchy people who bring her forward and make her stand in a public testimony before everyone else. You know, I got to thinking, maybe this woman could possibly even be a member of this church. I want to share a story with you about a young man. His name was Scott, and wasn't from Fredericksburg, somewhere else in Texas, okay? Matter of fact, this young man, Scott, was a very regular church attendee, very active. You might even call him a leader in the youth group. Well, Scott made some poor decisions one weekend. It was after a football game one night. He went to a party. It was a kegger out in the country. He got wasted. He then joined in some wild hair behavior. They got to destroying some public property. Well, in this small town, the law enforcement, it didn't take them long to find out who and when and where and why and all those sort of things. And so misdemeanor charges, a Class C misdemeanor, were brought against Scott and these other offenders. They were sentenced to 50 hours of community service. That was a pain, right? But the real pain, the real spiritual pain, the pain in his heart came when one Sunday morning he was indeed at church. And as he was sitting there in church, he heard the whispers of some women behind him that were saying, "What is he doing here?" Somehow, some way, I think that we can tend to think that we're better. We're better than they are. We're better than most. We're not as bad as so-and-so. Somewhere, sometime in our childhood, and again, I think it was my mom who shared with me that business. When I point to you as being guilty, I've got those other three fingers that are pointing right back at me. The Bible story says this. Jesus bent down. And when he bent down, he wrote with his finger in the ground. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone who is without sin be the first to cast the stone." Once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Tremendous, interesting piece to this story, is it not? Jesus kneeling to the ground, scribbling, doodling in the dirt. What's that about? Well, there's various interpretations, a couple that I particularly enjoy and like to let it sit on my heart because it tends to convict me. But one is that Jesus is bending down and he's writing down the sins of those who are standing before him doing the accusing. And they're taking notice of that. Another one, and this is the one that I really like, he's actually bending down, maybe even on that second time, and writing the names of those who are in the party who are bringing these accusations, who possibly have slept with other women other than their wives. Who knows exactly? But regardless, they are convicted, and they walk away. They drop their rocks, and they walk away. You know, we have to say, we have to know that in society and in our court, we do have certain degrees of sin, do we not? Stealing a stamp at work is certainly a different offense than embezzling $100,000. We understand that. We also understand that the punishment, the consequences, need to reflect the weight of those offenses. But again, as Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For you see, with God, a sin is a sin is a sin. And God doesn't make the distinctions. We need to make the distinctions in society, but God doesn't. Kind of like taking a balloon, and whether you're going to pop this balloon with a tiny little needle, a tiny little needle will pop that balloon. But so will a railroad spike. And so it doesn't matter in God's eyes the size of the offense. An offense is an offense is an offense. And with God, all is punishable by death, eternal death. It draws me to wonder with whom am I having a holier than thou kind of attitude? I may think I'm not as bad. They're a whole lot worse. Actually, brothers and sisters in Christ, thoughts of us elevating ourselves above others is actually sickening to God's heart, and it grieves our God, because that word is called self-righteous. And God in Jesus loathed the self-righteous in the Bible. Our faith point number three, Jesus makes the first move. Oh my goodness, he always does he not? The Bible story says this, after he wrote in the dirt, after he stood back up, it says, Jesus said to the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No, I see no one." Jesus says, "Neither then do I condemn you." We sing it all the time. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound, right? You see, Jesus didn't wait for the woman to come to him. He approached her with these words first. And God's about that business all the time, approaching us with his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his invitation. He did it from the very beginning of time. Think about the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. They sinned by taking that fruit from that tree. God warned them not to do that. They did. They realized their sin. And what do? They go and hide. And the story says that God comes looking for them. And as he comes and looks for them, he certainly convicts them of their sin. But he also provides the vision that a Savior will come. A Savior who will deliver us, deliver them from their sin. God is always about making the first move. I don't know if any of you are Little League fans. I watched Little League on TV this last summer, but there was that great story about the Texas pitcher. Texas was playing Oklahoma, and again, it was the World Series, and the pitcher from Texas hit the Oklahoma batter right in the head. Helmet goes flying off. A kid falls in the dirt at home plate. Scary mess for a little bit. People are wondering if he's going to have some sort of brain injury or if he's hit, that he's knocked out unconscious, or what the situation is. Well, he gets up. They dust him off. The doctors check him out and that sort of thing. And in baseball, when you get hit by a pitch, you get to take first base free. And so he goes over to first base, and he looks over to the mound, and he sees the Texas pitcher. And what is he doing? He is very visibly upset. As a matter of fact, this 12-year-old is crying on national TV. The young man who was hit walks over to the mound. He embraces the pitcher, and he says, "It's okay. It happens. I'm all right." Boy, what a different picture that the children show us as opposed to what we might see in the major leagues, right? Well, when an adult gets hit, a baseball player gets hit, what do? They throw down the bat, or they take the bat, and they take it to the mound. They're going to get into it, right? They're going to duke it out with the pitcher. The Bible says, let the little children lead them. How many of us need the heart and the attitude of a little child to lead us when it comes to initiating forgiveness? Not waiting for the person. And even if the person has done us wrong, we're sitting back waiting for them to come to us. They may never come. You know, I love how Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, God sent Christ to die for us. Listen to that. God didn't wait for us to be good enough to send Jesus. God didn't wait for us to elevate ourselves to a certain amount of righteousness or holiness or goodness before he sent Jesus. He said, look down, and he said, they're good enough, I'm going to send Jesus. No, while we were yet sinners, he sent, while we were walking in darkness, he sent the light to shine upon us. He sent Jesus to bring forgiveness and hope and strength. God takes the initiative, and he continues to do with you and I, does he not? Through his word, which sometimes invites us when we're broken, and get this, also breaks us sometimes, convicts us when we think we are too self-righteous, or when we're defending ourselves way too much. His word and Holy Communion and the fellowship of his people continue to invite us. He, God, takes the initiative as he touches our heart and breathes in our ears. And what a model for us to follow in that way. You know, there's a statement, it goes like this. We are never more like God than when we forgive. It's a hard thing, but it's a holy thing. It's something that we can't do on our own. And it takes the power of God and the strength of God to help us to do that which we can't do on our own. As a matter of fact, I don't want to do it. That's the problem. But God, with God's power and the Holy Spirit, he moves us and he gives us the strength to do what we cannot do on our own. We are never more like God than when we forgive. And our final faith point, real simple one, Stop. Jesus says to the woman, basically, stop. Final verse goes this way. Jesus looked at the woman and said, neither do I condemn you, but go. Go and sin no more. Meaning that the mud that has been washed off your heart has made you clean again. Now go and do different. Go and be different. Stop doing what you're doing in thanksgiving for what I've given you in forgiveness. You know, so many times, all of us are guilty that when we are forgiven or we confess our sins publicly or in private, we go right back to the very same thing that we've been doing, whether it's 3 minutes or 3 days or 3 weeks later. The scripture says, 2 Peter chapter 2, as a clean pig goes back to the mud, so a sinner oftentimes goes back to his or her sin. You see, Satan is so elusive, so creative in bringing fresh ways of bringing old subjects to us whereby we might slip up and fall into sin. When I was in my early 20s, I had a good friend, a spiritual friend, as a matter of fact, a church friend, let's just say. He really struggled with his relationship in terms of the premarital sex with his girlfriend. And he would earnestly pray about it. He would say, God, I need your help. God, forgive me. He'd get up, go about his own way. And it wasn't just a simple, light, veneer kind of prayer. He grieved over this. He asked God for strength, for forgiveness. He got up and went his own way. But again, then, it wasn't a matter of sometimes 3 days or 3 weeks later. He'd find himself again in that situation, going way too far, compromising his faith. And it was a vicious cycle for him. And a huge part of that is the devil, again, brings up new ways, new tricks for us to slip back into old patterns. You know, I think about what Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. Well, good luck with that, right? We live in a broken world, and we are broken people, just like Daniel shared in the children's message this morning. And for us to go and to sin no more is absolutely impossible. And yet, get this, brothers and sisters, we tend to underestimate. We underestimate the power of God's Spirit working in us to push back specific sins, especially the ones that we can't tend to commit over and over and over again. We need God's help to get over the hill again and again and again. Hey, my grandson, Graham. Have I told you about my grandson, Graham? My grandson, Graham, he's going on 3 years old now. And one of his favorite books is this one right here, The Little Engine That Could. And of course, we read this story. He gets so excited. With great determination, that little engine keeps telling himself, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And he ends up pulling that load over the hill. Well, our prayer has to be tweaked, does it not? I think we can. We think we can. We think we can. We think we can. And it's me and God. It's me and thee. Because I can't do it alone. So many times, again, we're about this journey of faith alone, and we do not lean into the powers and the opportunities that God gives us to give us strength beyond ourselves. I love how Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How many of you know that passage? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Note what it does not say. It does not say, I can do all things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so it is only as we are yoked with God, as we call upon God, that we can get over this hump again and again and again and again. Daily praying, sometimes hourly praying in those particular areas where we tend to fall again and again and again. Hey, in my college days, I was hooked on this, all right? Yeah, for about 2 years, me and Copenhagen snuff, I was a dipping dude. And every day, you know, I'd get up, and after breakfast, I'd put a little pinch in between cheek and gum, you know, just like the commercial says. And about mid-morning, you know, after break, stick that back in. And then after lunch, oh my goodness, after lunch, it was so, so good. Just so soothing, so relaxing. Pile a little bit more in there mid-afternoon, and then after dinner in the evening. Soothing, satisfying, addictive. One day, after 2 years of doing this, I realized that I needed to stop. So friends advised me. They said, you know, just start to cut back little by little. You know, wean yourself off. Just do it 4 times a day, and about a week later, 3 times a week later, 2 times a week later, 1 time a day. Well, instead, I just went cold turkey. One of the hardest things I've ever done up to that first 23 years in life, right? I thought I was going to die. But with the help of God, I was able to do that somehow, some way. We thought we could. Hey, whatever your addiction may be, whatever that sin that you tend to go back to again and again and again, it's your quicksand, it's your kryptonite, it's your soft spot, it's the scab that Satan keeps scratching at until it bleeds again. Praying about it, and even being on our knees about it in the morning before we rise, at 9 o'clock when it comes our way, at 2 o'clock when it happens again, at 3 o'clock when we fail and need to get back up again. Have it in prayer, knowing that with God's strength, we can prevail. And when we don't, He forgives us again and again and again. But then He says, go and seek to do better. Seek to sin no more. Don't underestimate the power of God to help. Amen. Amen.